Kings, please, chapter 1. First Kings, chapter 1. Now, it's good to see you all this afternoon. Trust the Lord will bless you for coming. We have been looking in previous evenings at biographies of Old Testament characters, and today, for a very short time, it is Solomon. So I'm going to read a little from 1 Kings, different verses about Solomon. Chapter 1, please. I hope you know the history. Verse number 34. And let Zadok, this is David talking, the priest, and Nathan the prophet, anoint him, that's Solomon, their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Now please, on to the next chapter, chapter 2. Look at verse 35. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. That's over Joab. He has now finished. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. All kinds of verses could be read in this chapter, but we have to move on. Notice chapter 3, please. Notice what God said to Solomon in verse 11. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. This is the Lord talking to Solomon, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now let's move on, please, into chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll read a verse or two here. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 have to do with Solomon building the temple and so on. We'll just summarize it. Verse number 9, 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon, so he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. Moving on further now, chapter 9, please. These are all wonderful verses and chapters to read that are most intriguing. But we've got to just talk a little here now about chapter 9, verse 1. Came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. Now then, there's the positive and the negative. Verse 5, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father. Notice verse 6, here's the opposite. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, we won't read all what she said or about her. Notice verse number 3, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not any hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Right. Chapter 11 now, as the time is flying, verse 3. Notice this verse. It's in the Bible, so it must be right. This is Solomon. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 men. And his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Amen. Let me conclude now, please, at the end of this chapter, 1 Kings 11:41, the rest of the acts of Solomon, and all that he did, and his wisdom. Are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. I won't take time to read it, but you know what it says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 42? A greater than Solomon is here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have been really pondering this man's life story and biography. It's overwhelming to think of as history. Now, I'll just touch on it in 30 minutes. On Thursday night, we spoke about the strongest man of his generation, Samson. On Friday night, we spoke on Samuel, the greatest intercessor of his generation. Read the Bible till you see. This afternoon, we're talking about Solomon, the wisest man of his generation. Do you know any wise men around? Read about this man. Now, it's most instructive to read of the background from whence he came. His father, a man after God's own heart, David. He had 18 other siblings, 19 in David's family. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And yet some of his half-brothers weren't very pleasing to the God of heaven. Remember his mother, Bathsheba, and the circumstances of Solomon. And this was the very one that God chose to become king on his day. I want to suggest to you that the highlight of the man's experience is his wisdom. His wisdom. You just keep your Bible open. We won't have time to go through each of the verses, but I want to summarize them for you. I have seven things about the man Solomon, beginning with W, that you can take them home with you. I want to highlight, number one, his wisdom. Through the very testimony of the Queen of Sheba, she's absolutely overwhelmed. She says, the half has not been told. She was impressed with his wisdom. That's number one. Then I want to think about his wealth. I didn't take time to read you the verses, but he was the richest sovereign in the nation of Israel, bar none. Then I want to talk a little about his wives. The man asking me here the other day, he says, are you sure that this one man had 700 wives? I said, absolutely. He says, I have never read it in the Bible. So I turned him to it. It's overwhelming to think of one man with 700 wives and 300 concubines. So the Spirit of God highlights that W. Here's another one to think about. He had warriors. The early chapters of 1 Kings tell us beyond the shadow of a doubt, and the parallel passages in the chronicle sections that are later on in our Bible, he had outstanding warriors. Benaiah, the commander-in-chief. He was a man that God used and Solomon used. And he had his training likely in David's reign. I want to spend a little time on his warnings. You see, God warned this king, Solomon. If you do what's right, you're invincible. If you turn aside and disobey, you're vulnerable. What a sad end he had. And then I want to spend a little time talking about his writings. Now, I didn't take time to read it. You all know. Song of Songs, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, every one of them bear the name of Solomon. And people ask all the time, how do you know? Well, all you have to do is read the first verse of the first chapter of each of those writings, and the Spirit of God will tell you right there who wrote it. Now let me talk for a minute or two about his wisdom. Known and famed around the world, when the Queen of Sheba traveled likely hundreds of miles to just see for herself and witness the wisdom of Solomon. I'll give you a simple example. I didn't read it. It's right here in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's two women. They each brought into the world a babe. And one of them, their babes died. And the mother of the babe that died, she took the other woman's baby. Solomon is asked to decipher. Now, who is the mother of this babe that's left? You all know the story. The lady that wasn't the mother of the child, you know what she said? Divide the child. The mother of the child says, let her have it. What did Solomon say? That's the mother. Talk about wisdom.
He's absolutely fit.
And if you read his writings, it will be exactly the same. The wisdom of Solomon, highlighted, number one.
Let me make an application as we move here. Do you see in 2012, we need wisdom more than ever in family life, in assembly life, and in business life?
The day of black and white problems where there's an instant solution is almost gone. Divine wisdom is required in all these areas. And so James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
So dear men that used to be in the assembly where we are, nobody here knows him, only my own wife. He said to me one day, he says, Stan, I have got all the answers. I'm a very wise man. And his name was Wise. That was his family name. See? I said, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, he was a computer geek. Outstanding in his field. And he put all of the Bible online. This is years ago. He says, you ask me any question, and the program will give you the answer. So we're sitting there together, and I said, right, question number one, ask the computer, who was Cain's wife? He was absolutely startled. The computer couldn't give an answer. I said, man, you're going to get answers from the Spirit of God and the God of heaven. It's not structured that way. So we need wisdom. Do you see when a problem arises in an assembly or a family or a business or a neighborhood or a country or whatever realm? We need wisdom from God. Now, I can't develop that any further, but I want to leave it with you. God, help us today
to learn from this man that wisdom is available.
And we have to wait for it and seek after it. Now, I can't say any more about that. He's the richest king in Israel's history. All you have to do is read 1 Kings chapter 3 and you'll find out. You see, I'll give you an example. It says in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, verses 14 through 16, his yearly intake of gold was 666 shekels and 300 shields of beaten gold.
Bring that to the bars of gold of 2012. And how much it is for an ounce of gold today on the international market, a troy ounce. Multiply that by what we're talking about. And in his day, he was a multi-billionaire, wealthy King Solomon.
And the lesson I want to learn is this. We need to have spiritual wealth in our deliberations as we move for the God of heaven. Well, somebody says, how am I going to get spiritual wealth, that I can use it in the spiritual realm for the God of heaven? A very simple observation I want to make. You have to get it in the Holy Bible. And you're not going to get it in the Holy Bible unless you read it. When, how much time would any of us spend in a given week, say? Now, we're all busy, understand that. Responsibilities are fantastic, whatever age group we're in. But we're not going to get spiritual wealth unless we read the Bible, study it, and ponder it, and meditate on it. to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, that's a very, very delicate matter. I meet brethren all the time, and they say, "Stan, I want to tell you honestly, man, I have no time to read the Bible." I said, "Neither have I." "What? You haven't?" "No, but you have to take the time." And you're now into the idea of priority. When you young married couples with children around your feet, you need that. All of us need it. Now, much more could be said about that. I have to move on. Do you know why Solomon is so outstanding in the Bible? Because of his work. One of the greatest works that he ever undertook was to build the first temple of Holy Scripture, called Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem. David, his father, wanted to build it. God said, "No, the boy that comes from your loins will build it." What did David do? He prepared the material in abundance. Fantastic, really, to think of the work that he did. 7 years in building. I read you one of the verses, maybe two, that says that he completed it. The house was finished. It was dedicated. And Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 is fantastic. One of the longest prayers in the Bible. And you could read it comfortably in 3 minutes. God needs workmen today. Those who will engage in the work of God. Builders. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example. All kinds of other passages. That will build into God's assembly. What are we building in? Just to take 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as an example. It's either gold, silver, precious stones, or hay, wood, stubble. Somebody says, "What's that all about?" Well, very simply, do you see gold, silver, precious stones? One simple application. Nature can't produce them. If nature could produce them, everybody would be running after gold, silver, and precious stones. But it's only God can create that. Bring it to the spiritual realm. But you know what? Hay, wood, and stubble is a product of man's intelligence and work habits. But it's combustible. It will burn. And it won't stand the divine presence. Whereas the others, gold, silver, and precious stones, non-combustible, they'll stand the test of time and eternity and make whatever application you want as far as the teaching is concerned. Now, I can't develop that any further. I want to go a little on the next line. Dear brethren, this is very delicate, but I'm going to go over the ground. This man Solomon is outstandingly known among the generations of earth because of his wives. We've already read it to you and pointed out. Around 1,000 women in his life. I have to ask a simple question. Do you think that was the divine intention? Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's only one Christ. There's only one church. And that truth is brought through the picture, the analogy of a husband and wife. If I have read the Bible correctly, God says in his holy word, it's one man for one woman and one woman for one man for life.
How do you know? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39.
If we deviate from that, well, we have to take the responsibilities. Now, on the positive side, I've told you that this man Solomon was a very wealthy man. Imagine having 700 wives. If he had to clothe them and feed them every year, I tell you, wouldn't do that in a short salary. Fantastic. But God's ways are past finding out. And God never legislated that he should have wives, more than one. He learned it from his father, by the way. God said to the two of them, you won't multiply wives and you won't multiply horses. But David and Solomon did the very opposite. And you know what? Solomon went further than his father. Here's the negative side. See these 700 women and 300 concubines, 700 wives? They turned his head. They deviated his affections from the person of Christ to other women and things and places and so on. That principle has never changed. God help us to learn. Now, assembly truth is not in 1 Kings. We're only illustrating the principles of the Holy Bible. Adam lived 930 years. He had one wife, Eve. It doesn't say how long she lived. But mind you, she was likely formed on the same day as Adam was created. You think of that. Now, that's very delicate, and I'm just going to leave it right there. I want you to think about the warriors in his experience. Now, those of you who know the Bible maybe better than I do will just learn carefully with the rest. David is dying. He's 70 years of age. He'll soon be gathered to his fathers. In the closing hours of his life, who's beside his bed? Solomon. I didn't read it to you, but it's there in 1 Kings chapter 2. He has advice, the older man to the younger, the father to the son. And he said, now listen, Solomon, there's certain men you've got to deal with. There's Joab, the captain of the host. You need to deal with him. He has his own unique priorities in life and his own agenda. There's another man called Shimei. You need to watch him. You need to make sure that you deal with him. Now here's another. He's a priest. Abiathar. Now you need to relieve him of his responsibilities and put Sadok in his place. Now somebody comes back and says, well, who's going to do it? Well, God has so ordained that in the kingdom at that particular time, he will take out of it, Solomon we're talking about, all things that offend. And who will he use? He'll use one of his outstanding warriors. There are all kinds of others, but this is one of them. Benaiah. The record is clear. And these dear people I have mentioned filled a premature grave. You know why? Because David had certain things in his life that he couldn't deal with, and men like Joab were the only ones that knew about it. It's a very sobering thought. I want to spend a minute or two on his warnings. God knows our hearts. When he appeared, God appeared to the young fellow, maybe around 20 years of age or thereabouts. It doesn't say it, but he was a young man starting out with no experience. He felt his own nothingness. He was a humble man. And he asked God for wisdom to lead so great a people. And God was kind to him. I read you some of the verses. And he says, because you haven't asked for other things, you have asked for spiritual wisdom, I'm going to add to you riches and all the rest of it that we've been over the ground. But now life has matured. The man is developed. He's now possibly in the later stage of life. God appears to him again. Number two. Now, Solomon, if you stand in with my principles and my word, I'll make absolutely sure that this temple that you have built will be a testimony through the generations to other nations. And the divine presence will be there. However, the Old Testament shows what God said was right. God said, now, Solomon, if you turn away from the basic things that I have taught you, this house that you have built and the nation that you represent will compromise the truth of God, and the bottom line is you'll be taken to other parts of the world. And so in 1 Kings, 2 Kings 17, the 10 kingdoms, the northern kingdom as we call it, under the name of Ephraim, is taken to Assyria. Later, in 2 Chronicles 36, the southern kingdom's taken to Babylon. What's that all about? Well, the warnings of God came true. Dear saints of God, the applications are very obvious. As long as an assembly or a family or a believer does what God asks them to do in his word and carries out the principles of New Testament teaching, God will preserve the company. But if they compromise and turn away, as Revelation 2 and 3 show, God could remove the lampstand. It's his prerogative, not ours. So we need to take heed to the warnings of the Bible. I'll just give you one as I pass by. Here's an apostle talking to shepherds that represented a large assembly. In Acts chapter 20, he said, men, this company is going to be the target of grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. External influence. He says, I won't tell you more. From your own selves, and he's looking at them, shall men arise teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves? Did it happen? Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 1, two of these leaders were excommunicated for wrong doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2 shows that those in Ephesus were misplacing truth. God tells Timothy, or Paul tells Timothy, listen, rightly divide the word of truth, but you know the Bible to handle it. We thank God today. Thank God from our hearts for everything that's positive in assembly life. In the English-speaking world and other places where we have been recently. And the divine intention is that it will continue until the last step is taken when the Lord returns. However, the warnings
are very pertinent for 2012. God help us. Remember the statement I made? I'll make it again.
As we look at assembly life in 2012, as long as we stand by what the Bible teaches, we're invincible as the people of God. If we compromise truth, we are vulnerable. And God could deal in a severe way. God help us to learn very quickly. I have one more. I want you to think of his writings. Now, I was reading this morning the Song, chapter 1, and Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and Proverbs, chapter 1. If you don't believe me, just read those chapters, apart from anything else, and you'll find out that Solomon is the author, his writings. It would seem that the order is the following. As a young man, when his affections were for the person of Christ and he was in his first love, he wrote the song. And I don't know what your interpretation is, but here's at least an application. The story of the Shunammite woman and how he won her. Well, Solomon. As he matured in days and his wisdom was known, he wrote the Proverbs, at least part of it. I know that other chapters were maybe written by somebody else, but it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He's now in middle life. He's been exposed to the ups and downs of life. Tremendous instruction. If he had adhered to his own writings, he would have been preserved. And as we all know, Ecclesiastes was a mature man. Possibly he left this world, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe in his early 60s, directed by the Spirit of God. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he has words to say. He's looking back over life. And he's looking to every facet of life. And I'm interpreting it and applying it this way. He's saying, anything that could be done in the world, I have done it. I have handled every sphere that is possible for a man to enjoy. You know what his bottom line is? All is vexation. Vanity and vexation of spirit. What a comment. The wisest man of his generation, the wealthiest man of his generation, an outstanding workman. He had many wives. He surveyed life and likely enjoyed it to the full. There's warnings from God for him. But he has to write, directed by the Spirit of God, to give us what we have in the Holy Bible. Now we all have to work, absolutely. We all have to look after the daily necessities of life. We have to be a testimony to those all around us. I understand all of that. But Solomon is saying, if you set your heart on it, at the end of the day, there's nothing. Only vexation of spirit and emptiness along the road. 1 minute. It's on record of an outstanding warrior in the history books of planet Earth. His name is Alexander the Great. And in his 30s, he told his four generals the day I leave this world and you bring my cordage through the city. Keep my hands out on each side of the casket. Why? To let the world know I'm leaving with nothing. That likely took place. Lord, help us to learn from this man Solomon and to appreciate the greatness and the comparisons of Scripture. A greater than Solomon is here. And seek by the grace of God to live our lives till the Lord comes. Here is the summary of the ministry. The biographies, the Old Testament. We have looked at three, beginning with S. Samson, the strongest man of his generation. Samuel, the greatest intercessor of his generation. Solomon, the wisest man of his generation. God help us to learn the lessons. 12:30. Let us pray.